Well, I'd like to begin today a series of sermons in our morning services on the subject of prayer. And I want us to come at this subject particularly by looking at the prayers that are recorded in Scripture of the Apostle Paul. I don't know about you, but one of the many battles that I have in praying is knowing just what words to say. It's not that there's any shortage of material to pray about, but what should we pray as we come to pray about illness, as we go through the prayer diary of our congregation, as we think about the different names and circumstances? What should we pray for our brothers and sisters here in Trinity? What should we pray for our missionaries? What should we pray for our covenant children? What should we pray for our unconverted friends and neighbours? One of our difficulties, I think, it's not the only difficulty, but one of our difficulties in prayer is knowing what to actually say. It's a battle to begin to pray, but then once we've begun to pray, what words do we use? How do we prevent our prayers from becoming cliched and samey and just falling into using the same formulae over and over again? And one of the most helpful ways to keep our prayers fresh, and of course to ensure that our prayers are biblical, is to pray the prayers of Scripture themselves. And so that's what I want us to think about over the coming weeks. But I want to begin this morning just with a broader introductory sermon on prayer itself, really asking the question, what is prayer? The Eskimos, or I think now the more politically correct term is Inuit. I'm not sure why that is, but anyway, the Inuit people apparently have more than 50 different words for snow. They have a word for crunchy snow. They have a word for soft snow. They have a word for old snow, a word for fresh snow, and 46 other words as well. The Italians, apparently, although I can't confirm this, I haven't been able to verify this, but I did read it somewhere, the Italians have more than 500 names for different types of macaroni. And the Arabs are said to have 6,000 words for camels and for camel equipment. I'm glad I'm not learning Arabic vocabulary. But what is interesting about each of those statistics is that it reveals something to us about what is important to these different peoples. They have so many words for things that matter most to them. And so I think it's significant that when we come to the Bible, we find many different words for prayer. That is unusual. That is significant. The pagan world usually just had one word for prayer that covered all prayer. But I counted at least 30 different words for prayer in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And that tells us, it tells us many things, but it tells us at least that Christian prayer has immense richness and depth to it. It's far, far more than some simple little ritual mechanically carried out. It can't be defined, it can't be reduced to just one word or one idea. It's too big, it's too wonderful for just one word. And so I want us to look this morning at the different words that the Spirit has chosen in His wisdom for prayer in Scripture. We need to remember that our doctrine of Scripture is that every single Hebrew and Greek word in the Bible was deliberately selected by the Holy Spirit. And so if there are many different words chosen by the Spirit, they have been chosen for a reason. and we ought to think about what that reason might be. Now, we're not going to go through each of these words one by one. Doing that would be rather tedious. But we can put these different words for prayer into at least four different categories. And it's those four categories that I want us to think about this morning. And the first category is this, the language of asking. The language of asking. Now, I should say at this point to the boys and girls who are using the sermon sheet that I made some changes to the sermon this morning at the very last minute, long after Mr. Parks had photocopied the sermon sheet. So if you get a little bit lost just at this point, it's not your fault. It's my fault. Okay. So I hope you'll still be able to follow most of it. The language of asking. I put this first, not because it's the most important aspect of prayer, but because it's the most common in Scripture. And that's easy to understand, isn't it? It's natural enough that asking would be the most common way in which prayer is described, because as creatures, we are utterly dependent on God, our Creator, for everything. And so it's right, it's appropriate, it's necessary that we should come to Him day after day with our needs. In fact, He commands us to do this every single day. Many of the Bible's words for prayer have this idea of asking behind them. And we shouldn't feel embarrassed about that. We shouldn't feel uneasy about that. We shouldn't be reluctant or hesitant to make many requests of the Lord. The Bible teaches us in the words, in the vocabulary that it uses for prayer, that asking Him is of the essence of prayer. It's a large part of what prayer is. There's a story told about, well, there are many stories that are told about Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher of the 19th century. But one of the stories is that he was in a prayer meeting, and there was another man who was leading in prayer, and he was going on and on at length, praising God for His greatness and going through all of God's different characteristics and attributes and perfections, praising Him for them, extolling Him for them. And this went on and on and on and on. And that's not in any way a bad thing, to praise God for His attributes. We'll come to that in due course. But eventually, after this had gone on so long, Spurgeon eventually couldn't contain himself any longer, and he burst out and he said, "Brother, ask Him for something." Because prayer is not less than adoring God and praising God, but it's more than that. It is also asking Him. By asking Him for things, we're expressing our dependence on Him, our need for His help in every way. Well, what kinds of words does the Spirit use to describe this asking in prayer? All true asking comes from a sense of need and dependence. But there are times, aren't there, when that sense of need is especially acute and pronounced. There are some words for prayer, for asking, that have the sense of urgent asking, of pleading, of almost demanding that God help, because the situation that the believer in is so acute. So, for example, in Luke 5, verse 12, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged Him, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." He begged Him. It's a word that describes urgent, demanding. Or Acts 3, verse 2, the same word is used. A man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going in to the temple courts. That's one of the words that the Bible uses for prayer. Begging. A crippled man lying, not able to do anything for himself, has to be carried even by his friends to the place where he's going to beg. And he holds out his hands and he begs all day long so that he can get a few coins so that he can keep body and soul together. A man covered in leprosy begs Jesus, cries out in his need to Jesus. And there are times when we feel like that, aren't there? Perhaps for some of you, many times every week, you feel that you're at the end of your tether. You feel that you're just overwhelmed by some very painful, very difficult, very complex situation that's going on in your life. Some great, extremely distressing need. And you're to pray about it. You're to ask God for strength and for help. You're to cry out. You're to plead. You're to beg. You're reverently to demand His help. That's one of the words that's used for prayer in Scripture. This is Christian prayer. Begging the Lord to have mercy upon you. Prayer isn't to be some little polished oration with very flowery, articulate language that's well planned. It's not to be a well-rehearsed little speech that we deliver to the Almighty. No, this word shows us that sometimes prayer is an agonizing cry of anguish. So much so that perhaps we're not even able to string a sentence together. We can't make coherent words or grammar out of what we want to try to say. It's too deep for words. All we can offer up is a groan or a wail or a sigh. Sometimes all we can bring ourselves to say is, "Oh God, help. Oh God, help. Help. God, help." That's this kind of prayer. That's part of what it means to ask God. And the Spirit, Paul tells us in Romans 8, takes these inarticulate cries, these groans, these sighs, and He presents them. He interprets them and presents them to their Heavenly Father. Then there are other asking words, and they're not as violent and they're not as passionate as these ones. One of the most common words for asking is a very simple and ordinary and intimate word. It's used of asking a question of a friend. And I think that's beautiful, that the balance that there is there. Not everything in the Christian life is a crisis. Most things in the Christian life, hopefully, are not crises. And there are all kinds of ordinary, everyday needs that we have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sabbath. They're quiet, they're undramatic, they're simple. But we're to pray about those things too. We're to ask God for those things as well. We're not just to wait for a big crisis to come along and then we pray. No, we're to ask for the ordinary things as well. Not only can we ask for them, but we should ask for them. We're not to think that we can't bother God with these trivialities. What did Jesus teach us to pray every day? Give us this day our daily bread. You can't get anything much more basic and ordinary than a loaf of bread. Prayer is not meant to be something that's a last resort, an emergency measure when all else has failed. It's quiet, constant, intimate dependence upon the Lord for all of our needs. And then confessing our sin and asking God for forgiveness is a large part of these asking prayers. And the vocabulary for confessing sin and asking forgiveness shows too the range that there is when we pray about our sins. We're not just to ask for forgiveness for our outward sins, but for our inward sins as well. For committing adultery in our hearts. For committing murder in our hearts. for our covetousness, for our impure motives? Is that something that we regularly confess to the Lord? Our impure motives? And we're not just to confess our sins of commission, the things that we do and say and think, the things that we feel, the things that we desire that we shouldn't, but also we're to confess and ask for forgiveness for our sins of omission. The things that we haven't said, all the kind things that we should have said yesterday that we didn't say, all the encouraging things that we should have said, the phone calls that we should have made that we didn't make, that time with our friends that we were having a great time, but what actually constructively did I say that was good? We had a lovely time, but did I actually say something that built anybody up? We need to confess the things that we should have said and didn't. Things we should have done and didn't do. Things that we should have felt. The emotions that we were deficient in. I watched that thing on television and it ought to have made me angry. It should have made me furious to see the way that that innocent person has been treated. And it didn't. I watched it without a flicker of resentment. Without a flicker of anger. And then I was driving home and somebody overtakes me on the motorway and I fly into a fury. We get angry about things that we shouldn't get angry about, and we don't get angry about the things that we should get angry about. We need to confess those sins of omission and ask for the Lord's forgiveness. Very helpful book in enabling us to pray more biblically is Matthew Henry's A Way to Pray. It's published by the Banner of Truth. It's been edited. It comes from the 17th century. It was originally a method of prayer by Matthew Henry, but it's been revised, it's been updated, it's been modernized by Palmer Robertson, and it's available for a very reasonable price from the Banner of Truth. And it gathers together all the things that the Bible has to say, all the prayers, not just of the Apostle Paul, but all the prayers of Scripture, and categorizes them into prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of supplication, and then subdivides them further and very helpfully into lots of other ways in which the Bible teaches us to pray. And the section on confession is a really helpful and challenging section. So Matthew Henry says, for example, that when we ask for forgiveness, we should confess the stubbornness of our will and its constant resistance to every suggestion that it should live in submission to God's laws. When did you last ask for forgiveness for your stubborn will? Or he says we need to, and then there's a page of Bible references, Bible passages where these things are prayed for. He says, when you ask for forgiveness for being absorbed with things that deserve little or no time, and your failure to concentrate on things that nourish the soul. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? How much time have we spent in this past week being absorbed, preoccupied with things that really deserve little or no time at all, and we have fastened our attention on them and given very little attention to things that would nourish our souls? Ask for forgiveness, he says, for ways in which we have trifled in our duty and done so little of the great work that God has sent us to do. Ask for forgiveness for times when we have broken out in passion and rash anger. And so it goes on and on. The Bible teaches us the breadth and the depth of our confession of sin, things that we need to ask for. The language of asking. Then secondly, there's the language of thanksgiving. The language of thanksgiving. There's another group of words in the Bible for prayer, and they all have to do with giving thanks to God, for praising Him and thanking Him for all His goodness to us, for all the ways that He's answered our prayers and our intercessions. And the Bible says that to give thanks to God is a mark of the Christian. It's a mark of the Christian that he or she is a thankful person. It says in Romans 1:21 about the pagans that they neither glorified God as God nor gave thanks to him. It's the pagans who do not give thanks to God. How many of us live each day like pagans because we do not give thanks to the Lord? He gives us so much. He gives all people on earth so much, even though we deserve nothing but condemnation. And yet, the vast majority of people don't give thanks to the Lord. You ever try to make a list of all that God has given us every day? Life, health, food, water, clothes, shelter. Those are the obvious things, aren't they? And, of course, he hasn't just given us the basic bare minimum of these things, but all kinds of things. Huge variety of food and clothes. He's given us our faculties. He's given us our memories. He's given us luxuries that are unimagined by millions and millions of people in the world today. He's given us our occupations and our hobbies and our friends and our families. He's given us so many things. And yet how many people never give a single word of thanks to the one who gave it to them? It's a horrible thing, isn't it? And you boys and girls maybe have seen, hopefully you've never done this, but you've maybe seen children doing this. It's a horrible thing to see a child being given a gift and they don't say thank you. They just snatch it greedily and they tear the paper off and they love it. They're delighted by what they've been given. But they're not thinking at all about the person who gave it to them. No appreciation for the giver of the gift. How much more horrible is it to do that to the Lord? And yet people do it every day. They're delighted with his gifts. They are absolutely over the moon with the gifts of love that God gives to them, and friendship and music and art, all the good things that God fills their lives with. But there isn't even the least nod in God's direction, the one who gives them all these things. Christians are to be completely different. Our lives are to be characterized by thankfulness and thanksgiving. Every little thing, every good gift comes from our Father in heaven, and we should thank him for it. When our children were younger, they used to spontaneously thank God when a car parking space became available, if we were driving around the car park looking for a space. They don't really do that anymore, and it's a pity that they don't. I think children very often are better at this than adults, seeing every little thing as a kindness from the Lord. Giving thanks for our meals. We need to be careful that that doesn't become a little cliched religious ceremony. That we don't just always use the same words and phrases, but that we take time to consciously stop and thank God for this food. Even spell out what's on the menu. For this food that he's given us for this meal today. The food and the drink on our tables doesn't come from Tesco. It comes from heaven. Family worship is a time for us to give thanks to God as a family for his goodness to us. We gather together as a congregation to pray because we have things to thank him for as a congregation, that it's right and proper that we do together. In fact, this attitude of thankfulness is to permeate our lives so much that Paul says in Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7 that even when we're praying for help in trouble, even when we're surrounded by all kinds of anxious circumstances, even then we can't help but list our blessings and thank him for them. Philippians 4 verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. Even when you're praying about all the things that are worrying you, remember to thank God for the many, many things that He has blessed you with. The language of asking, the language of thanksgiving. Thirdly, then, the language of adoration. The language of adoration. There are some words for prayer that mean falling down on your face, falling down on the ground before God, bowing your knees to Him in reverence. It's a symbol of humility. It's a symbol of awe and submission and worship. Psalm 95, verse 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's royal language, isn't it? Prayer is coming to address the King of Kings. Now, it's always intimate, as we've seen, but it's always reverent at the same time. And these adoration words for prayer always have to do with who God is in and of Himself. When we adore God, which is what these words are teaching us to do, what He has given us, what He has done for us, is not in view. That's not what we're praising Him for. That's thanksgiving. We thank God for the things that He's given to us. We thank Him for the things that He has done for us. We adore Him for who He is in and of Himself. Often those two get confused, I think, and melded together in many of our minds. And Christians, I think, at least in my experience, seem to find adoration harder than thanksgiving. Sometimes I've said in prayer meetings, let's spend a few minutes just praising God for who He is in and of Himself. We're not thanking Him for anything that He's done for us. We're just going to praise Him. We're going to adore Him for who He is in and of Himself. We seem to find that hard to do. And maybe we can spend some time in our home groups this week talking about why that might be the case. But perhaps one reason for it is our self-centeredness. We find it hard to stop thinking about ourselves long enough to focus purely on God and just adore and worship Him for who He is, for His glorious and majestic being, for His character. Not because He saved us and blessed us and answered our prayers, but just because in and of Himself He is absolutely perfect and beautiful and worthy of our praise and our worship. I sometimes think it's a bit like a man who praises his wife because she cleans the house and cooks beautiful meals and brings up the children and does the shopping and the laundry and on and on and on the list goes. And he's very grateful for all that his wife does, and it's quite right that he should be, and it's right that he should praise her for these things. And yet he never says a word about how he loves her for her own sake, because of the person that she is. Her wisdom, her sense of humor, her loving kindness, her personality, her hopes, her dreams. No, his focus seems to revolve around how she benefits him, the good that she does to him. And that strikes me as being just a little bit selfish. And yet we're like that, aren't we, as Christians, when we neglect or ignore altogether this language of adoration. And perhaps this is the most important part of prayer. It's not something that we're to get over at the beginning because we know that God likes that kind of thing, so that we can press on to the things that have to do with us. Perhaps some of our adoration of God isn't much better than flattery. We're just saying it because we know that we're supposed to say it. We're not really saying it because we feel it and because we really want to praise God and to tell Him how great and how glorious and how wonderful He is. We can talk more in our home groups about how we can put that right. We need to take time, don't we, to focus on the Lord and to bow our knee and to fall on our face and meditate on His awesome being, this glorious person. We're to praise Him for who He is. And this is where praying the prayers of Scripture is so vital and helpful. Because the writers of Scripture, under the inspiration of the Spirit, they do know how to glorify and adore God. And reading over and over those prayers and internalizing them and making them our own, that is a great way to keep us focused on the Lord. Think of all the different titles that they use in Scripture to address God, different aspects of His character that perhaps we rarely think about. Again, I think you'll find Matthew Henry a great help in gathering together a lot of these things. The language of asking, the language of thanksgiving, the language of adoration, and then just briefly, lastly, the language of conversation. The language of conversation. Prayer is talking to God. It's all kinds of different talking, as we've seen, but it's talking to God. And Jesus exemplifies this, as we would expect. In John's Gospel especially, the words that are used for Jesus praying are just the ordinary, everyday words for speaking and for asking. And that shows us that prayer is meant to be as natural for the Christian as conversation. Those of us who are parents, or any of us who lead in prayer when children are listening, are we teaching them that prayer is conversation with God? As they see us and hear us pray, do they grow up with the impression that Christians talk to God constantly? Easily, naturally, about all kinds of things. Let's talk to God about that. Is that a common phrase in your home? Whatever it is that your children are struggling with. Well, let's talk to the Lord about that. Let's bring that to the Lord now, shall we? And just in a sentence or two, commit it to the Lord in prayer. Or I wonder, do our children think that prayer is a different and difficult foreign language altogether? It's a forced, awkward, unnatural thing, perhaps reserved for Sabbath and special occasions like the good china. Maybe it's just brought out for show. Do we pray in an unnatural, strange tone of voice, using high-flown, unnatural language? It's meant to be as natural as conversation. Is it instinctive? If you're out walking with a friend, you talk to them. You just naturally fall into conversation with them, and the conversation ranges all over all kinds of things. Is that your experience of prayer? It's just natural. It's part of everyday life. You're out driving in the car. Do you pray as you drive? Keeping your eyes open, of course. When you're kept from danger, unexpectedly, do you shoot up a prayer of thanks? You receive a blessing, a car parking space. Do you offer up praise to God? Is that your instinctive reflex reaction? You let slip a careless word of temper or gossip. Do you immediately ask the Lord for forgiveness? You see a beautiful sunset. Is your first instinct to praise the Lord who made it and to glorify Him? The language of conversation, it should be second nature to us on all kinds of occasions. I wonder, have we lost our sense of wonder and awe at prayer? I think that's probably always a temptation for us, isn't it? I'm sure that's why so many people in churches simply don't go to prayer meetings. Because they don't value prayer. They've lost their sense of wonder and awe. We can slip into thinking that prayer is our right in and of ourselves. And it's such a simple thing, it's such an easy thing that we could despise it. And we need to remind ourselves, don't we, what a privilege it is, an immense privilege, to come before God's throne and to pray, to dare to ask Him for anything, let alone everything. And prayer is not an automatic right. It had to be bought for us. And it was bought for us at an infinite cost. Jesus Christ had to die. He had to shed His blood on the cross so that you and I can pray each morning, so that we can have family worship in our homes. He had to lay down His life so that we can meet for prayer later on this evening, so that we can pray in our worship services. In and of ourselves, we can ask God for nothing. It's only because Jesus, the Son of God, gave His life for us that we are able to pray. And surely that's got to be one of the main reasons why our own prayer meeting isn't better attended. Because we've lost sight of the fact that Jesus Christ had to die to enable us to gather in the minor hall week by week and pray together as a church in the name of Jesus. Isn't that why we don't pray as we should as individuals each day, that we let days go past without any prayer? It's because we've lost sight of what it cost for Jesus to enable us to come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray that as we think more about these things in the coming weeks, we'll be instructed in prayer, and that we will value this immense privilege far more highly than we have done. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank and praise You for giving us the immense privilege of prayer. We thank You that Jesus gave His life, not just to save us, but to enable us to speak to You, to approach Your throne, and to find grace to help us in time of need, to open up that new and living way of access to You. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we come through Jesus Christ and not any longer through any human priest. We thank You, Lord God, that through Him we can approach You at any time and in any place. We pray, Lord God, that You'll forgive us for how we have despised and shown contempt for prayer in our own lives individually, in our families, and as a congregation. Father, we pray that we would commit ourselves afresh to praying together as a congregation. We pray that we will put that resolve into practice this very night, that we won't wait, that we won't put it off any longer. We pray that we will recognize our duty and our privilege of praying together as a congregation. And as we seek Your blessing for the peace and prosperity of the church, we pray that we would experience it more and more. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.